Find in your Bible the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Romans chapter 10, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. In a beautiful and a marvelous way, the Apostle Paul is describing what happens to a human being at the point of salvation, and how God has made provision for every member of the human race. And that salvation is a gift of God. It is not something we earn or deserve. Rather, it's based on grace, as the choir sang a moment ago. That's the foundation of our salvation, the fact that God loves us. And we are the recipients of that marvelous mercy and that marvelous grace. So in Romans chapter 10, it begins by saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believeth." When I began reading the Bible 50 years ago as a young minister, I always envied Adam and Eve. Here they were living in a beautiful environment, a perfect environment. No sickness, no heartaches, no pain, no death, no mother-in-law. An ideal situation. And I used to be jealous and think to myself, wouldn't it have been wonderful to have lived in that kind of a setting? But you know, after studying the Bible for a long time, I have discovered that a child of God, a born-again human being, is in a better shape at the point of salvation than Adam before the fall. Do you know why? Because Adam could lose what he had. In fact, God told him, "In the day you partake of this forbidden fruit, you shall die." Not referring to physical death, because he died 900 years later, but referring to spiritual death, which is the worst kind of death. A separation from God. A separation from the Heavenly Father. And you recall the story. Adam disobeyed, and he lost his relationship with God. But you and I cannot lose ours. That is the meaning of eternal life. And when you become a child of God, God gives you eternal life. Do you know there are about 34 things God gives you immediately at the point of salvation? I wish I had time to mention them. For example, you're born again. That's one of the beautiful things that happens to you at the moment of salvation. And then your sins are forgiven. Another thing. And then you have no condemnation. Another thing. Hell is gone forever. And then number 4, you're justified. And number 5, your name is written in heaven. Number 6, you are an heir of God. Number 7, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Number 8, you're an ambassador of God. Number 9, you're a priest of God. You become a priest of God. Number 10, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. That happens when you're saved. Not later. The moment you're saved. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And then, number 12, you have eternal life. And remember that eternal life does not begin the moment that you die. It begins the moment you're saved. The moment you're saved. And the word life means that it's a different kind of life than what you have, or what we call physical life. And then the word eternal means it's there forever. You cannot lose it. Every time you see the word eternal life, that means once saved, always saved. And you receive it the moment you're saved. If you could lose it in 3 months, it wouldn't be eternal. It would be 3 months' life. If you could lose it in 6 months, it wouldn't be eternal life. It would be 6 months' life. If you could lose it the next time you commit a sin, it wouldn't be eternal life. It would be life until you make a mistake. But this life is eternal. And you receive it the moment that you accept Christ as your personal Savior. It's a gift of God. And there is no way you can undo it or redo it. It's there forever. Now that is what Paul is talking about in Romans 10:1-4. He's telling us how this operates. The mechanics of mercy. And I want to show you 4 things in these 4 verses. Now Paul, let me tell you what he's doing. He tries to eliminate misconceptions. Because you know, in Paul's day, as in our day, people had the wrong idea as to what constitutes salvation. And so he explodes 3 popular misconceptions in verses 1, 2, and 3. And then in verse 4, he tells us what happens. Now, if you're writing notes, each one begins with the letter R. Each point. All right, number 1, Paul said we're not saved by race. The key word is the word R-A-C-E. We're not saved by race. Brethren, my heart's desire. Listen to this. And my prayer to God for Israel, the Jews, the chosen people. He said, I'm praying for them that they might be saved. Now, you know, when Paul said that, I can imagine everybody in the congregation gasped. Because you see, it was a custom, or it was an idea, a notion in Paul's day, that if you were a Jew, you were automatically all right. Now, that salvation was all right for the Gentile and the heathen and the pagan and the outsider, but not for the Hebrew, not for the Jew. They had the concept they were all right, but Paul said, no, sir. You're not saved because you belong to the Jewish race. You're not saved by race. You're not saved by generation, said Paul. You're saved by regeneration. You're not saved by chromosomes. You're saved by Calvary. You're not saved by genes. You're saved by Golgotha. Remember in Matthew chapter 3:9 that John the Baptist became so irate at that popular misconception that men were saved because they were Jews. That one day they were bragging. The people were bragging. We're sons of Abraham. Don't preach repentance to us. We're sons of Abraham. Preach repentance to the pagan. Preach repentance to the Gentile. Preach repentance to the outsider. But we are God's chosen people. And John the Baptist became so irate at that popular misconception that one day he pointed to a bunch of rocks. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. And he said, God can take these stones and raise up children unto Abraham. You're not saved because you're a descendant from Abraham. You're not saved because you're a member of the Jewish race. You're not saved because you're an Israelite. Salvation does not come by race. Salvation does not come by genetics. Salvation does not come by inheritance. Salvation does not come by transmission. Everybody must be born again. Every human being must kneel at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Did you ever stop to realize that God has no grandchildren? Everybody has to be born again. I have two sons, and because those two boys belong are sons of a minister, that does not automatically make them sons of God. And when those two boys at the age of 7 accepted Christ as Savior, they became my brothers. You see what salvation does to familial relationship? My sons became my brothers. Your children become your brothers and sisters the moment they accept Christ. They enter a higher relationship than the physical relationship. God has no grandchildren. Every boy and every girl born into a Christian home has to kneel at the foot of the cross at some point in their experience and say, Lord, save me. You're not saved by race. Some years ago, I was in an airport waiting for a plane. I sat next to a businessman and we began to talk. And after a few minutes, I said to him, are you a Christian? And he was shocked. He looked at me and said, why, sure I'm a Christian. He said, what do you think? I am a heathen? He said, I was born in America, and America is a Christian country. Therefore, I am a Christian. I had to say to this man, to this businessman, my dear friend, being born in a Christian country does not make you a Christian, no more than being born in a garage would make you an automobile. I heard a black preacher one day say, because a mother cat has kittens in the oven, that doesn't make them biscuits. You see, the environment does not change the internal. The environment does not change the internal. You're not saved, number one, by race. No way parents can transmit to you, a Christian home is wonderful, but you're not saved by being a member of a Christian home. A Christian nation is wonderful, but you're not saved by being born into a Christian nation. Every human being must come face to face with Jesus Christ and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. So number one, salvation does not come by race. Number two, salvation does not come by religion. Verse 2. Paul said, my people have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Paul said, now you're not atheist, you're religious. You believe in a supreme being. You believe in a God and one God who made this universe. You're not atheistic, you believe in God. You're not polytheistic, you don't believe in a whole bunch of gods. You're monotheistic. You believe in God. And more than that, you're excited about it. You have a zeal of God. But it's not according to knowledge. The Jews were religious. They kept the Sabbath. They gave 10% of their income to the church. But this did not make them sons of God. You're not saved by religious activities. I'm not saved because I'm a preacher. I'm saved because I'm trusting Christ as my personal Savior. You're not saved because you sing in the choir. You're not saved because you teach a Sunday school. You're not saved because you read the Bible. As wonderful as these things are. Men must be born again. Salvation does not come by religion. Some time ago, a preacher friend of mine was in a hotel lobby. And somebody approached, a man approached him and said, are you a preacher? My friend said, yes. And the man said, what church? My minister friend said, I'm a Baptist. Oh, the man said, you're a Baptist. He said, you are a member of that narrow, narrow, narrow church that believes that only your gang is going to heaven. My preacher friend said, you're mistaken. I'm more narrow than that. I don't believe some of my gang are going to make it. So you see, you're not saved by religion. You're not saved because you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian. As wonderful as the church is, you're not saved by church membership. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught that salvation comes by becoming a member of somebody's church. Now, every child of God ought to be a church member. Every born-again believer ought to be a church member. Every person who has his name written in the book of life ought to be a church member. Every boy and girl ought to be a member of some church. Every young person, every man and woman ought to be a member of some church. But you're not saved by church membership. The church is wonderful. The church is important. The church has a terrific place to play, to part to play in your sanctification. But you're not saved by church membership. Remember in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus talking about the judgment day said, in that day many, now this would be a common occurrence, shall come and say, then we cast out devils in your name, and we prophesied in your name, and we performed wonderful works in your name, and I shall say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. He called them workers of iniquity. Because one of the most horrible things you can do is to substitute religious activity for salvation. Nobody's going to heaven for prophesying, for being a preacher. Nobody's going to heaven for performing miracles. Nobody is going to heaven for doing good works in the name of Christ. As wonderful as all these things are, whenever you use them as a substitute for what Christ did for you on the old rugged cross, you're doing the most horrible thing a human being can ever do. We're not saved by race. We're not saved by religion. Number three, we're not saved by right living. Verse 3, he said, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about. They work at it to establish. The word establish, the Greek word deisis. It's a word from the field of architecture. It's like building a building, putting a brick on top of a brick and stone on top of stone and building a house of good works. They go about to establish their own righteousness. Notice how Paul here contrasts God's righteousness. They're ignorant about that. They go about to establish their own righteousness. And they have not submitted themselves. The word submit is the word hupoago, which means give in, yield, surrender, trust. They haven't surrendered themselves to the righteousness of God. And so you see, salvation does not come by living right. People have the idea, well, I'm a good man. I love my neighbor. I'm decent. I'm okay. You're not saved because you're a good... The Pharisees were good people. And we have a lot of folks who are good moral people in our world, but they're not saved. That's why in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the writer said, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Remember Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 5:4, not to him that worketh, but to him that believeth. His faith is counted unto him for righteousness. And so human goodness, loving your neighbor, paying your debts, being kind to others is a wonderful thing. The Bible never disparages that. But do not use it as a substitute for what God did for you on the old rugged cross. If men could have been saved by human goodness, Jesus would have never died on the cross. That's why in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul could say, I do not frustrate the grace of God, but if righteousness or salvation come by the law, that means by doing right. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's why I'm so glad in the Garden of Gethsemane that Christ prayed, Father, if you can let the cup pass from me, if you can do it some other way, if you can redeem the human race some other way than my going to a cross, let this cup, and the cup there represents the crucifixion, let this cup pass from me. But God said no. And Christ went to a cross to say to all of us, this is the only way it can be done. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven or given among men whereby we might be saved. And human goodness is a wonderful thing, but salvation cannot come by human goodness. If men could have been saved by being good, then Jesus would have never died on the old rugged cross. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You know, there are two ways to reject Christ. Listen carefully. Two ways to reject him. One is to say no to him. Don't bother me. Leave me alone. I don't want you. Leave me alone. Number one. A second way to reject Christ is to try to help him to save you. To say, Lord, I want to be saved, but you do part of it and I'll do part of it. You do part of it and let church membership do a part of it. You do part of it and let baptism do part of it. You do part of it and I will behave myself and do part of it. You have no Christ when you come like that. Either he does it all or he doesn't do it at all. That's what Galatians 5:4 means when it says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. The word justified means saved. By the law means by the way what you do. Your own efforts. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. The word fall is the word ekpikto, which means the grace of God does not function for you. You see, either you're saved by grace or you're saved by what you do. If you do it, you have to be perfect. You're not. Nor am I. The only other alternative is to let Christ do it. Is to say, Lord, do for me what I cannot do for myself. You cannot help Christ. You can reject him two ways. One to say no, and the other one to say, let's do it together. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing if I went to a medical doctor and said, Doctor, I think my appendix have gone bad. I have a dull pain in the lower right quadrant of my abdomen. I'm very nauseous. My temperature's over 100. My pulse beat over 100. I think my appendix have gone bad. Now, Doc, you get a knife. I'll get a knife. And we'll do it together. The surgeon would say, get out. Get out. No medical doctor would trust his expertise with you. With what you don't know. With your ignorance. The doctor says, I do all of it. In fact, they want you so out of the picture, they put you to sleep. So you won't be telling them what to do. Doing no backseat driving during surgery. They do it all. My dear friends, becoming a child of God is more delicate than an appendectomy. And whenever you come to Christ, you must come and say, Lord, salvation is a work that belongs only to God. Salvation is a miracle. And so I put my faith and my trust in you. You're not saved by race, you're not saved by religion, you're not saved by right living. Number four, you're saved by a Redeemer. Verse four, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believeth. Nobody can be saved without the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in John 1:12 the writer said, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right, the authority, to become the sons of God, because they believed on his name. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law. What does the word end mean? The finish. The law of you're trying to save yourself. He has put an end to it. There's no way you can do it. Because God requires perfection. And you're not perfect. Therefore, Christ will do it for you. All of it. For righteousness or salvation to everyone who believeth. And through his death on the old rugged cross, Christ made it possible for every member of the human race to become a child of God. Every boy and girl, every young person, every man and woman in this room can kneel at the foot of the cross and receive the gift of eternal life. And by that beautiful transformation, you become a better person than Adam before the fall. A redeemed human being is higher than Adam before the fall. Because Adam could lose what he had, and he did. But you and I have a gift that never dims or dies, or never fades nor fails. And it's made possible by what Christ did on the old rugged cross for you and for me. And that is what a poet could say, the rain beat on my window pane. And I said, come in, O rain, O rain. Come in from out this stormy night, and wash my soul and make it white. But the rain replied, for the soul that died, there's only one, the crucified. The wind beat on my window pane. And I said, come in, O wind, O wind. Come in from out the dark, cold night and waft my soul to realms of light. And the wind replied, for the soul that died, there's only one, the crucified. The blood beat on my window pane. And I said, come in, O blood, O blood. Come in from out dark Calvary's night and wash my soul and make it white. And the blood replied, for the soul that died, I am thine own, the crucified. We're not saved by race, verse 1. We're not saved by religion, verse 2. We're not saved by right living, verse 3. We're saved by a redeemer. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who does what? Believeth. Who'll come and say, Lord, I cannot save myself. You do it. I trust you. Like I trust a medical doctor with my body. I trust you. Like I trust a mechanic with my automobile. I trust you. Like I trust the mailbox. When I put my letter in there, I don't worry about it. I say, Uncle Sam will take care of it. I trust you. Like when I put my money in the bank and I give them my hard-earned cash and they give me a little piece of paper, a receipt that is worthless, but I trust them. If you can trust a bank with your money, a mailbox with your letter, a medical doctor with your body, a mechanic with your automobile, you can trust Jesus with your soul. Others may fail. He never fails. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believeth. Let's stand for a moment. Everyone, very quietly. What number? 347. We're going to sing the invitation song. Number 347. And as we sing the song, if you're a Baptist and a church member, you need to transfer your membership. Walk down the aisle and tell the pastors here at the front, I want to transfer my church letter. If you want to accept Christ as your Savior, you've been thinking about this and you've never done it before. There's a businessman, a housewife, a young person, a boy, a girl in this room. You have never accepted Christ. Remember that He will save you right now and He will save you forever. The moment you say, I will. And you can say it right now. So if you will, slip out of your seat, come forward and just tell the pastor the best I know how. I'm accepting Christ as my Savior beginning right now, as we sing the first verse. Come on right now. Let Him have His way in your life. Open the door of your heart to Him right now. Come on. I surrender all. Come on right now. Let Him have His way right now in your life. Come on. Right now. Would you bow your head for just a moment? I'm going to ask the choir to sing the last verse in just a moment. And our pastors are standing here to receive you. I know most of you in this first service have been born again. You're trusting Christ. You're not trusting yourself. But maybe there's a man or a woman, a young person, a boy or a girl, who needs to come and say, I've been thinking about this matter. And beginning today, I want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The most beautiful thing you'll ever do in your life. The most wonderful step you'll ever take. Far more important than becoming a millionaire is becoming a child of God. Far more important than becoming a college graduate, becoming a child of God. Far more than becoming famous in any field of endeavor, becoming a child of God. If you ever plan to do it this morning. You're in a better shape to be saved today than you ever will be again. Every time you put Christ off, it's one more day to repent off and one less day to repent in. Don't put it off. Don't postpone to a mythical tomorrow what ought to be done today. If you can say, Brother Angel, someday I plan to be saved, do it today. Do it. Don't keep Christ waiting. Don't keep him waiting. Slip out of your seat and come forward. Do it right now as the choir sings the last verse. Come on, right now. Let him have his way right now in your life. Come on. I surrender all. Do it right now. Come on. Let him have his way right now in your life. Be seated for a moment. Thank you for your beautiful attention.